Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are we recording, sister? Both places. Okay. Hallelujah. I'm going to share this morning the last part of the messages that I've been doing leading up to our camp meeting and our renewal and our Equipping the Saints conference, the Ladies Virtuous Conference, Virtuous Ladies Conference. And I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And if you noticed in the bulletin this morning, the part that I put in there, it started with a reference to this scripture. And then I talked about the idea, and you know that it's true. You know it's true, and I know it's true. That many times, the things that we believe for them to the limits of what we can expect. Our believing stops when we don't see anything further that can be done. But we've got to understand that the God that we deal with doesn't have any limitations. We need to start more and more learning to see things from His perspective rather than seeing things from our perspective. Just like I heard someone say, it may have been Clifton Coulter, but someone that was ministering made this statement. They said that you need to stop telling God how big your mountain is and start telling your mountain how big your God is. Amen? Because when we look at our mountain and compare to what we can think, our mountain may look really big to us. Our problem may look like a giant. But when you look at it from God's perspective, God looks down on it and says, that's nothing. That's nothing for me. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says this, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I want you to look at one thing that He said there, and that's in that last verse. In the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations. Are you a generation? I'm a generation. I'm a generation that came after that generation, that came after that generation, that came after that generation, to all generations. So you see, He wasn't just talking to the Acts church. He wasn't just talking to the first century church. He is saying that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what you ask or think wherever you are located in regard to generations. Things haven't changed. We are still part of the plan. We are still involved in the program. Now, when you think of your situation, and something's happened, have I lost the mic? When you think of your situation, and you think of how big it is, and you think, it couldn't get any worse. Well, first of all, it probably could. But the second thing is this. Don't look at how bad it is. Look at how big God is. I mean, we've got some really heavy-duty stuff that we have to deal with in this life. And I tell you what, the weight of life is getting heavier. People's ideas of things. People accept things that they would have never accepted years ago. They just look at them and say, oh well. And the issue is this. It's not what the world does that matters. It's what we as God's children do that matters. You can't expect much out of the world because they're lost. You can't expect much out of the world because they don't have the truth. They don't know where they're going. They don't have any real purpose. They're just floating through life hoping something happens right. But when we become part of the kingdom of God, when we become involved in the work of the Creator, when that begins to happen to us, then we need to understand that it's important that we follow the rules. And by following the rules, I'm not talking about being legalistic. I'm talking about following the rules. You know, there's a rule of gravity. There's a law of gravity. That's why you don't walk off the side of a cliff. I mean, you know, you don't just say, well, there's the edge of the cliff, but I'm just going to keep walking. Because the law of gravity is going to affect you. And there is a law in the kingdom of God, not a law that says you're right with God or wrong with God because of what you do, but a law that says this is the way God made it to work, and this is the way it's going to work, and if you don't follow the rules, you're going to get hurt. You know, why do they give you a little booklet when you buy something at the store, especially in machinery and stuff? Why is it that when you get a lawnmower, there's a little place there on the side that says, don't put your fingers and toes in this hole? Are they going to come and arrest you? You know, if you've got a John Deere mower, you know, or whatever, is John Deere going to come and arrest you if you stick your fingers in that hole? No. But you're going to be in the emergency room somewhere, and they're going to be trying to put them fingers back on. Why? Because you didn't pay attention to the rules. Not because you were a bad person. Not because you were a rebellious person. But just simply because you didn't pay attention to the rules. But when we follow the rules of the kingdom of God, He is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above what we ask or think according to the power that works in us. And what power is at work in us? There's two powers at work in us. The power of His Spirit and the power of His Word. Now let me ask you this. Can anybody play baseball? If you've got a mind, two hands and two feet, and you don't even have to have two hands and two feet, I'm proof of that. Anybody can pick up a bat and a ball and play baseball. Anybody can. But then after that, you begin to see who is adept at it and who struggles with it. You begin to see who's practiced and who hasn't. Who has baseball in them? I can remember here a couple years ago when Matthew was playing coach pitch baseball, and they'd put them little fellas out there, and they were just learning, just starting to play, and they'd hit the ball, the other team hit the ball, and the ones in the field, they'd get the ball. And most of them, when they got the ball, they didn't know what to do after that. And the ones that knew what to do couldn't do it very well. But those little fellas, they'd grab that ball out there, you know, and they'd just stand there with it. And the little fella, he'd run on to first, and another run to second, and they'd just stand there and look, you know, like, and you'd hear the coaches or the parents saying, throw it, throw it. And it was Little League. And they were cute to watch. But they wasn't getting a whole lot of anything done. And once in a while, one of them would make a throw good enough the first baseman could catch it, and they'd get somebody out. And these little league ball players. Now, I just got through here a couple weeks ago watching the Little League World Series. I saw those little 11 and 12-year-old boys do stuff, and they did it as good or better than I've seen some professional players. There was a couple of plays that those kids made, and I thought, how in the world was that little fella smart enough to get that done that quick, to think that quick? Why? Because there's something in them. Those little fellas that I watched over when Matthew was playing, there's something in them. But if they keep on playing, there's going to be something more and more and more that's developed in them. And they have the potential of getting to the same point that those players were that were playing in the World Series that won the World Championship here a couple of weeks ago. It's what's going on in us. Now, what's going on in me? Whatever I allow this Word to do and whatever I allow the Spirit of God to do, that's what's going on inside of me. And it doesn't matter if my thinking is limited. It doesn't matter if my asking is limited. I need to realize, God, it doesn't matter what I can believe that You can do. I just have to believe in You. Moses didn't know how God was going to take care of them out in the wilderness, but he believed in God. He didn't have it all figured out. The ones that didn't believe in God wanted to go back to Egypt because they had it figured out down there. They knew what they had before. They were making it before. Now we're in strange territory, and I don't know what's going to happen out here. What if we get up tomorrow and that little white stuff's not on the ground for us to eat? What if God forgets? What if God goes on vacation? What if He doesn't do what He's promised He'd do? And you know, when we doubt and when we fear, when we walk in unbelief, that's exactly what we're saying. I'm not sure God's going to do what He said He'd do. Now, let me ask you this. Should we judge God by how we feel, or should we judge God by what He's told us? My feelings will change. There'll be times when I feel like it's all falling in around me. There'll be times when you feel like I can't jump that far. I can't hold on that long. But in all things, we're more than conquerors. Am I supposed to be moved by what I feel, or am I supposed to be moved by what God's told me? You can't make me believe that there wasn't those nights sitting in his tent when 200,000 people were complaining in his hearing. That Moses didn't sit in there and think, God, how is this going to work? There were times when his feelings brought him down low. But the only thing that kept him on the even keel is, I know what God has said. I know what He told me. You know, you would think after making it for 40 years, the next time you need to make it would be easy. But you see, the devil never gives up. He never gives up. Now, I want to also remind you something that I said in the handout today. And that is, and I want you to understand it, having faith in God more than you have faith in your ability to have faith. Why don't you, instead of wondering whether or not, instead of listening to the devil tell you, well, you're not believing hard enough, you know, you're not confessing enough, you're not doing this, you're not doing that, so you can't expect this. Instead of listening to that and listening, building what you believe on that, start reminding him, hey, he can do more than I've ever asked for. He can do more than what I can believe for. He can do more than I think. And then just ratchet up your thinking and your asking. Instead of just believing that he's going to help you just get by, start believing he's going to help you to prosper, and you're going to get 2-3 steps past just getting by so that you can help somebody else that's just getting by. You know what Jesus said the key is? In the middle of an incident with his disciples on a trip to Jerusalem back home, they ran into a fig tree. They ran into a fig tree and it was standing out there, and Jesus said, "Go get me some figs off that tree." And the disciples got over there and they looked at it and there wasn't any figs. And so they came back and told him, "There's not any figs on the tree. So what are we going to do?" And Jesus said, "Well, there should have been figs on that tree." And he spoke to the tree and he said, "From now on, you'll never bear figs again." And so they went on. And the Bible says, and immediately the tree was dried up from the roots. And the next day they came back by there. That was in the evening as they was going home. Next morning they came back by there, or vice versa. And the disciples looked and the tree was dead. "Master, the tree that you cursed, it's died." That's the most amazing thing we've ever seen. How in the world did all this happen? "The fig tree which you cursed has withered away." And Jesus didn't look at him and said, "Boys, you got to have faith in your faith." If you try to have faith in your believing, the devil will always tell you you're not believing enough. He'll always tell you you're short on your faith. You're short on your performance. "Well, how are you expect God to do this? And you didn't do that." You remember that time God asked you to do something, you didn't do it? Well, now you've asked him to do something, he's not going to do it. And that's what happens when you start basing what you receive from God on the way you perform. I mean, that'd be like telling a little baby, "Hey, listen, I gave you a bowl of oatmeal last time you spilled it in the floor. I'm not giving you one no more." But he didn't say anything about his believing. He didn't say anything about his talking. He didn't say anything about what he did. He just did what he knew to be done. That's what we got to do. Don't do what you do because you're expecting it to have some miraculous effect on things. Do what you do because it's what you do. And then, when you have the results, do what Jesus did. When he said, "So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God." Yes, Jesus spoke to the tree. Yes, Jesus believed what he said to the tree was going to happen. But even though Jesus was Jesus, even though Jesus was the Son of God, he did what he knew to do, but his faith was in the fact that God was God. And that's what we need to do. Do what we're told to do. Confess what we're told to confess. Speak the way the Word of God tells us to speak. Believe the way it says believe. Work on building up our faith and doing all of that. But the bottom line is this. It all happens because we have faith in God. What's our faith in God going to account for? Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 1, following. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. You've got to see this as a type of you, as a type of you as part of the kingdom of God, as a type of you as part of the church. This is you he's talking to. It's not just the children of Israel. It's us he's talking to. He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Notice what he didn't say. Fear not. You did enough to get in. Fear not. You passed the test to get blessed. Don't be afraid. Your performance was wonderful. Therefore, you're entitled. No, he said, don't be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Why? Because I redeemed you. When you go to a pawn shop, for instance, and you buy something that was pawned and you get it back because now you have the money to do it with, you call that redemption. Now, what did the thing that you redeemed have to do with your redeeming it, other than it just being something that you wanted? Something that you were willing to pay the price for. It didn't do anything in that store. It didn't do anything to get you to do that. It was just something that you considered valuable enough that you were willing to pay a price to get it back. And that's the way you've got to look at yourself. We are in this world. We were lost. We were in the pawn shop of the devil. And Jesus came along and he was willing to pay the price to redeem us. And we didn't have anything to do with it. All he wants us to do is follow him. I paid the price. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pardon us out there on the internet. We had a mechanical failure. We're back online now. Hallelujah. We follow him out of the pawn shop. We're free now. The door's been open. And we're free. Why? Because he did the redeeming. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. Now, you know, you can't call somebody by their name if you don't know them. Y'all all met. You went around this morning, you know, introducing yourself, talking to one another. Some of you told everybody, other people your name. Now, let me ask you this. Do you know everybody's name in here? Could you go back to everyone you talked to this morning and get their name? Probably not, unless you've got one of those kind of memories that just remembers everything. But he said, I have called you by your name. That means I know who you are. You are mine. Why are we his? Are we his because we won the prize? No, we're his because we got the gift.
He redeemed us.
Now, when you pass through the waters, the flood, the sea, it's a metaphor for a raging heathen. The waters of the world, the waters of life, people around you trying to do you harm, all of that kind of thing, not just water out here in the river, but all of the issues that would overflood you and wash you away. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Now, like I said this morning, or like I said in the handout, how deep does the water get before God can't do anything about it anymore? How swift does the stream have to be before God can't help you? And that's what I'm saying. What we do is we look at something and say, this is the limit. Beyond this point, I'm doomed. There is no point beyond which you are doomed if you realize how big your God is. And you're going to rise if you fall. I used this illustration Wednesday night when I was teaching here years ago, and my great uncle G.P. Comer used to sing a song, and the song was, when I've sung my last song. When I've sung my last song. And the chorus ended like this. When I've sung my last song here, you'll find me singing over there. In other words, there is no last song. When I've sung my last song here, I pick up my singing over there. If I'm cut down here, I rise again and I continue singing over there. I will be with you through the rivers. They shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Do you know, let me back up on the rivers there. When the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, there's an interesting situation regarding that, because the Jordan River is just like a lot of other rivers, and it had its low tides and high tides. There were times when it wasn't very wide. There was times when it was like a mile, two, three, in some places 2 or 3 miles wide because of the terrain of the land when it was in rainy season. And it's interesting that according to the scholars and the calculations, that during the time of year and the time of crossing the, when God said, okay, it's time to cross the Jordan to go into the Promised Land, it was at high tide when the river was at its biggest. Now, you see, human thinking would have said, well, let's just wait till it's dry season. When it's low, we can cross it that way. We're going to try to cross it now, so I'm telling you what will happen. God said, who's crossing this river, you or me? Who's sponsoring this trip? See, when you're sponsoring the trip, you got to provide all of the needs. When you realize that you're just traveling, somebody else is sponsoring the trip, then you just rely on them to take care of everything. So, you know, how are we going to get over there? It's flooded and everything. If we just wait till it's down where it's low, God said, now I tell you, I want you to do this. I want the priest and the ark, I want you to step into the water. Presence of God. Step into the water. Let the presence of God step into your flood. And trust Him. And when they stepped into the water parted. And they crossed on dry land. The water didn't get too deep for God. Your flood is not too deep for God. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Now,
We tend to read things in progression in a book. You know, the first of the book came before the next of the book, and how many of you know that Isaiah wrote his material before Daniel did? And the point I'm making is this. In the book of Daniel, there's an incident where three young men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decided that they weren't afraid of the king's fiery furnace, because our God will take care of us. How did they know all that? Did they just wake up one morning and say, oh, let's just trust God today that we can get through this fiery furnace? No, when they were at home, when they were back in the land of Israel, before they were carried away into captivity, they had been exposed to the things of God, to the men of God, and they may even have heard Isaiah when he was prophesying, when he was preaching, when he was sharing. They may have known him personally. But if they didn't know him personally, I'm sure that they were familiar with his ministry. Why? Because they were spiritual young men. They were young men that put a premium on the things of God, our God whom we serve. And so when they get over there and there's a fiery furnace that they have to decide what they're going to do about, maybe one of them looked at the other one and said, fellows, here's a good chance to put God to the test. Now, we know that we're not supposed to bow our knee to anything other than our God. That's no issue. But did you know? Our God told us that when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned, nor will the flame kindle upon you, nor will you be scorched. You really believe God meant that? Well, you see, I think we can trust God. And God's going to take care of us regardless of what Nebuchadnezzar says. Regardless of what Nebuchadnezzar does. Nobody around there was on their side of defense, because Nebuchadnezzar made this statement: if you don't do what I say do, and we're going to tie you up and we're going to throw you in that fiery furnace, and then who's the God that can deliver you? Our God can, because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And you see, you don't have to be facing a fiery furnace. You don't have to be facing a flood that's of monumental proportion. You just have things that happen every day you need to trust God for. Just the simple things. Just things that may seem like they're big. Things that just seem like they're overwhelming. I'm going to close with this illustration, this example. In 1993, a young man that we knew, lived with us for a while, came to church here for a while, named Chris Wilcoxon. He got baptized in the Holy Ghost and he got on fire for God. And he decided God would call him into the ministry. He wanted to become a minister. He wanted to go to school. So he was out to the house, and Laverne happened to be watching Breakthrough. Rod Parsley and they were talking about their Bible school. And Laverne said to him, why don't you go to World Harvest? And he said, well, you think I could? Laverne said, yeah. So they got to talking about that. And Scott got in on a conversation, our son, and he said, well, I tell you what, he said, if you want to go up there to World Harvest, he said, I'll go with you. He said, I'll just go up there and I'll live there a year and I'll work and then I'll go to Ohio State and I'll get my degree there. But I'll go up there with you. So they looked into the situation. And so Chris's dad was a United Methodist minister, good man. And he was pastoring at that time a church in Louisville. And so Chris kept to talking about this. And so in July, we decided to make a trip to World Harvest to check this out. And so it was Scott and Chris, Chris's dad, and me. And we were going to go up there and going to check out the situation and see what could happen. Now, on the way up there, Scott had a change of heart. He had a change of heart in that on the way up there, he said, I think I'll just go to Bible school with you for 1 year, and then after I've been up here a year, I can go on to Ohio State and I won't be just sitting around doing nothing the first year I'm up here, but working. I'll be doing something, and I can go to Bible school with you. So we're going up there to try to get this one boy enrolled, and now we're going up there to get two. And we don't know anything about where we're going or anything. So we go up there and we get a motel room. So we go over to school and we're wandering around there and asking questions, and somebody told us, well, tonight, which would have been Wednesday night, said tonight somebody will be here that can talk to you about it. Okay. And so we had an appointment to see the youth pastor that night. And we're waiting around, so we get in there to see him that night. And he said, well, I can give you the application right now. And said, as a matter of fact, we've got a certain amount of discount if somebody recommends you. He said, I'll just recommend you. I'll sign on there that I recommended they let you in. And we're saying, okay, well, all right, gonna enroll. And Chris's dad is standing there, and he's got all these questions. Where are you going to live? What are you going to do? I mean, you're going to have apartments. You're going to have a job. You're going to have... And Chris kept looking at him saying, Dad, I'll take care of it. And I'm thinking, yep, I agree with you, Chris. God's going to take care of it. And I'm thinking in the back of my mind, but I don't know how. I mean, you know, there's one thing to believe God will do something, one thing to believe that God can't do something, but then when you believe that he can do something, then you got over that little thing of, I can believe he can do it, but how? But tell you, how don't matter. It's just a matter of you believe he can do it. Push the hows down. And so they get the discount, they enroll, they put the applications in, And his dad saying, but you don't have this, you don't have well, we'll see. So we get up the next morning. We're driving along. We pass this place. It says, now hiring. Well, we wouldn't mind working there. It was a little quick stop place, kind of place, gas place. So they went in. Well, we're looking for a job. We'll hire you. So they filled out the application and got hired. He said, what? And his dad said, now you're going to school, you enrolled in school, and you got a job. You don't even have an apartment. What are you going to do about an apartment? So we're driving along. We are in the area where World Harvest is. We drive by these apartments. It said, now openings, now renting. So we go over there and we check in and say, we got apartments. Oh, we rent to a lot of the World Harvest students. Yeah, we no problem with that. You can have an apartment. Just need a $100 deposit for each one of them. I didn't take anything with me. I didn't have a checkbook. No, I didn't have a credit card. Didn't have $100 in my pocket. Just took enough money to get up there, pay those expenses, and come home. Well, hush, Laverne. If you didn't hear, she said, we didn't even have $100 in the bank. So they were going to be moving in. They were going to, if they signed the contract, they'd be moving in August because getting ready for school to start. So, let's do it. I told them, I said, well, the only problem is, and I told the people, I said, I don't have the $100 for the down payment. And the lady said, tell you what, we'll go ahead and we'll sign them up and we'll rent it to you. And when they move in, when they come up here to move in, you can pay the $100 then. Okay. And you could see Chris's dad's eyes. They looked like those little things in them slot machines when you pull them. They're going, this is happening too quick. And of course, then they had to have the first month's rent, and I forgot how many $100 it was to the enrollment for school, and then down payment or the first month's rent, and a whole bunch of stuff. And like she said, we didn't have $100 in the bank. So we got in the car, we're going home. Now they're enrolled in college, they got jobs. They got an apartment, and it's been less than 24 hours. Now, God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond what you ask or think. And there's no question in my mind that God intended for those boys to go there to school. And so we get home that night, and we have unexpected company. And it's late, and I'm thinking, wonder why they're here so late. So we get in, and they were there because they were waiting on us because of a situation in their life, financial situation, and they were excited about being able to bless us, and they had an admonition that they were supposed to come to our house that night and give us so many $100. Way up there in the hundreds, almost 1,000. Something like 800. And we already figured out that in order for those boys to get to do what they had planned to do and what they committed to do, we needed 700 and some dollars. Yeah, because they had to move up there. Yeah, the expense, had to rent a truck, move their stuff, do all that kind of thing. So we go in and they told us this, and then they handed me all that money. Just enough to cover all the expense of getting them up there. Why? Because God's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what you ask or think. And those boys went up there and they enrolled in school, and Chris went for 2 years there. Then he went into full-time, well, it wasn't exactly full-time ministry. He had a job, but then he went back to his wife's. He married a girl from there. Went back to his wife's home church, went there for a while, worked in the church, and then God told him several years ago, move to Maine and start a church. And so that's what they did. And they're up there in Maine now, and have been there for several years. Well, they got five children now. Five children now and a and a and a church, and God did all of that, and all of that is a result of somebody being willing to take a step of faith and God providing above and beyond what you can ask or think. And Scott stayed in Columbus, Ohio, bless his heart, for several or 8 years. He was involved in the ministry there at World Harvest, and then he married a wonderful girl, a lot of y'all know, named Cindy, and then they wanted to find a church that was their church, and so they ended up in another church, and they're involved in the church now, been up there now since 1993, been married 13 years, something like that, and God is just really blessing them, and it all came about because of a 24-hour period of time where, I mean, you know, think about sometimes how long it takes to find an apartment, how long it takes to find a job, how long it takes to come up with, I mean, in one day, God did it all. You got something going on in your life? Trust God. Trust Him. Commit to Him. And believe that He's able to do more than what you think. And even more than what you ask. And don't be intimidated by asking or about asking. And don't be intimidated by how big you think. Because God is able. Let's stand.